This quote came across my social media feed. It was a Tim Keller quote, and it said, "It's not the strength of your faith, but the object of your faith that actually saves you." And so we're in this study of faith, as you know, living by faith, and we're using Hebrews chapter 11 as our base, and then looking back at the characters that it lists. And it is easy to get caught up in, oh, you got to have more faith. You got to have more faith, right? That mentality. They've got to do more. And this simple theological statement reminds us that, no, we may need to exercise our faith a bit more, but we have the faith because the object of our faith is what saves us. Amen? The object's Jesus, by the way. Just want to make sure that was clear. So Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 13, is our text today, and I'll get to that in just a minute. And it's kind of interesting because, as you know, we've been talking about Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Sarah and their faith and looking back at that. But the writer of Hebrews actually takes a little pause here and kind of resets and makes us do another look at what is faith. And so to put this in context, if you remember, Hebrews was written to a group of Hebrews, of Christian Jewish people. We don't know who the author was, and we don't know where these people lived exactly. But we do know the message. And the message was that they were under some kinds of persecution, some stresses, and they were kind of drifting back to the old ways. Maybe Jesus isn't the Messiah. Maybe that message isn't quite true. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't do it. And they present two overarching messages about that. First of all, Christ is to be elevated to the number one position. He is greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the law. His sacrifice is once and for all. And of course, it uses tons and tons of Old Testament references. If you ever read through it, you're going back to the Old Testament all the time because that's the language and the message that the writer is framing this to. So Jesus is to be elevated to number one. And then the second part of the message of Hebrews is just that. Despite hardship, despite persecution, God will not abandon his people. Amen? So if you feel marginalized, if you're in a possible situation or hard situation, persevere in faith like Abraham, like Sarah, like Enoch, like Abel, like all the ones that we've talked about and so forth. So here's the passage right in the middle of all of this dialogue. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth, people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of a country they had left, they would have an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So really what the writer is doing is resetting, right? We know that passage at the beginning is about faith is what is unseen. And so the writer is reintroducing us to that thought about what faith is. And so they're challenging us, and the challenge for us today then is to recheck what is our viewpoint. What's my viewpoint of life, of faith? Do I look through those lenses? How do I process things? What's my mindset as I go through day-to-day life? And so what filter ones? And they're saying they have a heavenly filter. And so there's two main thoughts in this little passage here. One is that line in verse 15. I think you can go back one slide. Yeah, they did not receive the promise. They admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Okay? That's the first mentality. Do we constantly live that we are foreigners and strangers on earth? The word stranger actually means alien, which is probably a good word. When we moved to Salt Lake City, all our immigration papers, we eventually got to what we call a green card, although they don't call it a green card officially. It's alien something. So we finally became resident aliens, and it was like, you are recognized that you're allowed to be here, but you're still an alien. You're not from here. And I remember that, like, so it showed up in so many different ways. Like, it was so subtle. I remember we were trying to do some hiring at work, and I was working with a team, and we're going through resumes, and they're all talking about, oh yeah, this person knows this person, or they used to work here, or I went to high school with them. And I had no reference point for that. I was truly an alien in those moments. I was not from here. And so this is a very important concept biblically, that we are to have mindsets of being foreigners and strangers. The Apostle Paul actually talks about that. Ephesians 2, it says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, it sounds opposite, but fellow citizens of God's people. So it's just saying the same thing, but from the reverse side, right? We are foreigners and strangers here on earth. We are not foreigners and strangers in heaven. Amen? So it really presses into our mindset, right? This heavenly mindset of where our citizenship is and where we make decisions based upon a longer view, right? Like all these characters in the Bible had a much longer thing. They had a promise from God and they decided to live in that. Noah and his promise, right? Like you have to have a heavenly mindset to do what he did. Abraham and Sarah, right? Like those things are pretty critical for them to do what they had to do without having a heavenly mindset. I just don't see how it would happen. So one of the things that often really shows me and probably shows us where our mindset currently is when we go through trials or tribulations of some kind, right? That's where things are often really tested. Not always, but that is one of the common aspects of it. And so one of the questions I want us to wrestle through today then is, when we go through those struggles or we're working through that, where is our mindset? Where is our view in all of that? You know, we're in the search for a lead pastor. I'll share more in the meeting afterwards about kind of where we're at with that. But, you know, we'll have the standard questions, well, you know, experience and education and all those kind of things you normally do. But you know what I really want to know? I want to know their significant trials and how they walk through that and learn more from God. That is so critical. You know, I had a great plan in my head as the Lord started moving me slowly into ministry from business. So I was in business, had a part-time role as an associate pastor at a church. And as the Lord just started showing me this and eventually showed me, you know, transitional ministry and what that was, my great plan was I had this stable performing asset in a business that would like kind of be a financial base as I made this shift over to ministry. Great plan. It was so wonderful. And then literally, overnight, it went away. Like out of the blue, unknown. And the Lord is saying, Garth, do you trust me? Do you believe that my voice is moving you in this way? Well, yes, Lord, but what about this over here? Garth, do you trust me? And that period of time was probably one of the more significant moments in my life, in my faith journey, to understand that God is there and he does not abandon his people. We literally had money show up at our door. The door knocks, you open it up, and there's someone with a gift of money. Like, if that's not God walking us through, and there are so many moments like that, that I know that God does not abandon his people. You don't have to be in ministry for that. I've heard some great stories of just life around here and how God's presence has just been there through deep, deep trials. And so the first thought is that when we have a foreigner and stranger mindset on this earth and we're focused on a heavenly one, he gives us these perspectives even during very hard times. And you look back in those hard times, and I am so blessed by this period. I say, God, don't do it again, but I'm so blessed by this period. It enriched me and matured me and grew me in ways that I could never, ever have done on my own way of thinking. So it kind of leads into the second part of the main thought of this passage. So one is our mindset. Second one is, how do we view these moments of time and what action do we need to take? There's a great verse in Mark, actually, that Jesus does this. And so he says, the time has come. And the important thing about this first line is time. I want to talk about time a little bit. And you've probably heard this before, but the Greeks have a few different words for time. And in our brilliant English, we just make it all one word. And so we don't often really understand the depth of it. There's the Greek word chronos, which is like chronological time. We're born, we're died, we have all these events along the way. We all get that. We live in chronos time all the time. But Jesus isn't saying that here. He's using another Greek word, kairos. So he says, the kairos has come, right? What is that? The kingdom of God has come near. Jesus is introducing, hey, everybody, this is a new season. This is a new thing that's happening. The kairos has come, the kingdom of God. And what does he want us to do about this? Repent and believe the good news. That's a great definition of kairos time. Kairos is often a season, so it's not chronological. So it's hard to pinpoint exactly what it is. But we've all experienced it, we all live in it, and it happens multiple times throughout our lives. The question is, are we going to pay attention to it? Kairos is a season. It's in a moment, an appointed time when things come to a head, which requires decisive action. God wants to do something here, and our question is, God, how do I join in? What are you doing here? Back to this mindset idea. Kairos can be a positive or a negative event. It can be a moment. It can be a season. It can be a generation. There's many different expressions of it. You know, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is here. We're still in this kairos season of time. When you look at the whole world and the whole history and all the time, this age that we're in right now is for this time and season, however he orchestrates that. So it's not chronological. It's a time, basically, that God wants to do something. And he wants to do something special in our lives. So I want to go back to our passage in Hebrews 11, because it's interpreted differently here. It says at the bottom there, people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of a country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. The word opportunity here is the same Greek word, kairos. So kairos is time, it's a season, but it's really an opportunity. And that opportunity that God wants to do something here and now. An author, Mike Breen, he wrote about discipleship, and he uses this kairos time. And I thought I would show his very basic diagram, because it kind of helps explain it in a different way. So that line at the top that you see, and then it finishes with a dotted line or it's an arrow slightly up, that's chronos time. That's our events that go on and from beginning to end. So we know it's happening, however long that is. But when we hit these kairos things, he calls this the learning circle. And in the learning circle, it's like recognizing these two things. So it takes this passage from Mark that I read. So God wants us to repent and believe. What are those activities? And I like this because it's both a spiritual journey and a competency journey. There's things that we do have to learn in there, right? So what Mike Breen is saying in this diagram is that when we have a kairos moment, we need to first stop and slow down and recognize that God is wanting you to do something here. And we move into this season of observing and reflecting and discussing with each other. This is why we're in fellowship with each other, because we need our people that we walk through and say, what is going on here, God? What are you trying to say in this situation? And there's many things we can learn, right? Like spiritually, this is where we press into pray. We hear the Lord's voice. We want to know what's going on. But we also, there's some skills such as listening. Like, that seems pretty obvious, but we all know we can improve in our listening. And when we have these discussions, we're helping people process. We're not giving them answers. Oh, here's your answer. Here's whatever that. We recognize that there's something going on in this person's life or in my life, and we want to give it the time and the season. Jesus modeled this all the time, right? He would go, like he would just disappear. He had a lineup of people who wanted to be healed, and he's healing them, and then he would just disappear because he needed to be with his Father. He needed to hear from his Father. He needed to understand what was going on. He needed to understand what God wanted him to do during all of this time. And so when I look at this model, I say, you know what? As a church, a South Africa church, this period of time that we are in between pastors, we've been using terms like a transition period or whatever, and we can call it many different things, but I think we are walking through a kairos moment, probably one of many that we've had. And so we stop, and we've been reflecting, and we've been observing and discussing, where did things go off? Where did we need to address? What needs to change? What happened? And we've been taking a kairos season to be able to do that kind of work. And as you sort of start coming down the bottom of the circle and start going up the other side, then it's like, okay, what are we going to do about it? What's the plan, Lord, right? We've tapped in to try to start listening to him. We start praying, we start planning, we start acting, we start creating. Accountability is a very important part of this journey, right? We don't want to just do it on our own. We want to say, the Lord has been showing me this. I want to do this. Will you help keep me accountable for that? And so I'm applying it in this moment for a church, but this applies for us as individuals as well. And so as you finish sort of those kairos moments, you sort of rejoin Chronos time, our chronological time. And the reason he has the little arrow going up is it kind of indicates this is how we are discipled. This is how we grow. We can ignore kairos and just continue on this straight line. But really, our growth in the Lord and maturity in the Lord comes from stopping and recognizing kairos times and asking the Lord, what are you saying to me? What do you want me to do? And moving forward in that. Do you like that? Okay, so how does that apply to us right now? Well, as I said, we believe this search for a lead pastor is a kairos moment. And so this week, we are going to be launching what we call fixed prayer time. And we want all of us to be praying into this particular topic. And so we call it a fixed prayer time because it'd be really cool if everyone can be praying at the same time. Right? Every morning for 15 minutes between 7 and 8, we want to press in wherever you are, wherever you do that. Now, if 7 or 8 doesn't work, there's lots of grace, don't worry. You can do earlier, you can do later, you can do the evening. But the idea is to commit to 15 minutes of prayer around this. Lord, what are you doing here? What are you trying to show us? Pray for the people who you're laying things on their heart that we don't even know who they are yet, and so forth. We'll be producing kind of weekly themes and verses that you can use to pray through each week to kind of help guide you and aid in all of that. But it's kind of our kairos prayer fix time. Does that make sense? So we're going to encourage you. We're going to keep talking about that, but we need to be doing this together and praying that together. So that's a key thing. Let me wrap up kind of going back to the passage, because there's an interesting little part right after that. The author does go back, in this case, to Abraham and reintroduces the theme that he's used many different times. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God has said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned," Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. This is a wild story, isn't it? We don't have time to go into all depths of it. It's found in Genesis chapter 22. Many of you are probably familiar with it, right? Isaac is the promise. They have Sarah's like 99. They're old parents. So it's miraculous that they had this son, that the promise came through. And then God's asking me to sacrifice his son? What a cruel and awkward and uncomfortable thought that is. But Abraham is like you saw that, right? He says, he has learned by this point that if God is saying something and he knows it's God's voice, he better pay attention to that, even if it doesn't make any sense. And so as they journey towards this mountain, they get to the bottom, the servant is left there at the bottom, and they carry all the tools and the fire and the altar basically up to the mountain. And Isaac asks his dad, "Well, where's the lamb for offering?" And Abraham simply says, "God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering." And the two of them went on, and they get to the place, prepare it. Abraham lays down Isaac, which is just, it's really a horrific thought in many different ways. And as he goes to strike Abraham, the angel of the Lord calls out, "Abraham." And I like, his reply is, "Here I am." He was waiting for this voice right to the end. "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And Abraham looked up in the thicket and saw a ram caught by its horns. And Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." This is that theme of Hebrews, right? God will not abandon his people. Because there is a father that did sacrifice his son. And that sacrifice of what God sacrificing his one and only son, Jesus, does is it provides a way. We are here, we are faith believers, because God provided a way. And so it doesn't matter what our circumstances are. It doesn't matter that it's hard to find a lead pastor, and many churches and denominations are going through a real dip in all of that. It doesn't matter, because God will provide a way. He is doing something that you or I don't know yet. But our eyes are on a heavenly one. We may not understand what's happening here, but we know that God is working in the unseen world in all of that, right? And that's why that quote from Tim Keller, "It's not the strength of our faith, but the object of our faith that actually saves us." So the whole point of this Kairos moments and Kairos living is for us to see God. And that's the point, and that's the journey. So the worship teams are going to come back up here. And I just want to challenge us to think, okay, Lord, what Kairos moment, what are you saying to me, to your situation, to this church, to this community, to this body? because he wants us to fix our eyes on a heavenly one, which is really right at the end of, well, the beginning of chapter 12 of Hebrews and the end of this whole thing about faith. He says, fix your eyes on Jesus, right? And the author of our faith, right? So it's that, and run the race. So it's kind of like exercise your faith, but all the faith we need is in Jesus. Amen? So God is with us. God is here. Let us live in our Kairos moments and encourage each other and know that God is with us. Amen.